Our scripture this morning comes from Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. If you don't have a Bible, we have some on the back table there. We'd be happy to have you use it. Please follow along in your Bibles. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Hear God's word for us this morning. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, I knew I was going to mess that one up, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come, that you would fill us again, and that, Lord, you would be the teacher among us. Show us Christ. Show us his glory. Show us, Lord, our need of him. And Father, may you be glorified in the midst of all this. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a reminder where we are in terms of the book of Acts. We looked last time at how Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. And one thing I didn't note that there's actually kind of interesting. They took all that time to pray and all that time to consider who to replace Judas. And the lot fell, it says, on Matthias. We talked about how it's the last thing that this church does before the Spirit comes. Matthias is never heard from again. He's never heard from again. And so there are actually some commentators think the church even was in sin when they did things this way. I would not go that far. I find it interesting that Matthias is kind of really not a significant person in terms of after this, in terms of Luke's gospel. Well, there is someone very significant that Luke wants to talk about with us, and it's the Holy Spirit. And so, well, we're going to divide this into four parts, very unequal parts. I'm going to give you, first of all, talk about the Feast of Pentecost, a little bit about its background, how the Holy Spirit arrived in verses 2 through 4, and then talk about a taste of the future and a curse reversed in verses 5 through 11. And then verses 12 and 13, we will ask the question as they did, what does this mean? Okay. Let's look first at the Feast of Pentecost. That's what verse 1 says. It says the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, were they all together in the same room that they were in chapter 1? We're not sure. It doesn't say. They must have been somewhere, either in the temple, in that jurisdiction, or nearby. Because as you will find out, there were thousands of people that were able to hear Peter's sermon, which he preached in this very place. What is Pentecost? Pentecost in Greek means 50th. And so it was one of the major Jewish feasts. It was celebrated on the 50th day after the first harvested barley sheaf was presented at Passover. Okay, so it's really kind of like a sense of Thanksgiving, right? I'm sure they had their version of turkey and stuffing and all that stuff. It was a feast. Later on, in later times, after the Jews were expelled from their homeland, it was actually thought to be the anniversary of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. So it had kind of a dual meaning there. But Jews from all over the world were expected to come, and they did, it says here. That's why they were there. It said in verse 5, it notes that there were Jews from every nation under heaven that were present. They were there to celebrate this feast. So that's what Pentecost is about. At least it was in the Jewish tradition. Of course, for us now, Pentecost means something entirely different. It means that as Passover was fulfilled by Christ, now the Pentecost is fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. And he arrives in verses 2 through 4, and I want to read those verses again. Luke writes, "Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." You ever meet somebody, or if you're somewhere and you think you see somebody but you're not sure? Like, that looks like so-and-so, but I'm not sure that's really that famous person. Carrie and I kept thinking, we often saw the former mayor of Albuquerque, Mayor Barry, at the Lobo Games. And she swears that we did. I'm not sure if it was him or not. But you know, it's, unless you talk to somebody, you're not sure. That's not the case here. We can be sure that the Holy Spirit came. I mean, look at the ways in which this is described. They heard something in verse 2. They saw something in verse 3. And then even they said something in verse 4. Right? The mighty rushing wind. We'll start with that. The wind is oftentimes the symbol of the Holy Spirit, both in the Old Testament and the New. Right? Ezekiel chapter 37. Probably still most places in your Bible that still stick together, because Ezekiel's a tough read. Ezekiel 37 speaks of the breath of God making the dry bones in the valley to live again. That's the idea of breath or wind, God's breath. And of course, you probably know a passage you're probably more familiar with is John chapter 3, where Jesus talks to Nicodemus. And he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Okay, so again, the Spirit is kind of shown to be this wind, this mighty wind. And notice they also saw divided tongues of fire. I'm not sure what that looks like exactly. I'm kind of imagining a children's storybook Bible with these little fire things on top. But we know, too, that fire has also a real meaning in the scriptures of God's presence. Probably the first one you would think of is Moses and the burning bush, right? Where God's presence was very clear in this burning bush that was not consumed. It was burning, but it didn't consume the bush. And also, even earlier, in one of my very favorite passages of scripture, Genesis chapter 15, where God confirms his covenant with Abraham. And one of the things that God uses to convey his meaning is that God kind of uses or appears as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch when he reveals himself to him at night. And of course, when the Israelites were being led into Canaan from Egypt, God appeared to them as a cloud during the day and fire at night. And so wind and fire both represent a sense of God's presence. And notice it says, they filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues. Now this is where we're going to get into language that sometimes is a little interesting. You probably have had an experience like I've had. When I was in high school, I remember meeting with a group of other high school students in kind of a quasi youth group, and when we got in a circle to pray, a number of them started speaking in tongues, and speaking kind of utterances that didn't make any sense. And I remember thinking, I have no idea what is going on here. And I remember talking with folks. Speaking in tongues, of course, is something that that is oftentimes associated with Pentecostal movement and the charismatic movement in the church. But this is different. These tongues are not the same things that Paul is talking about as a spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians chapter 14, right? Paul uses tongues to describe a gift that needs to be interpreted in order to edify the church. What's happening here in these few verses, verse 4 in particular, these are actual languages. They're not ecstatic utterances that were used by God to evangelize the visiting Jews. Right? We're going to talk about that in just a minute. They were actually languages. So I'm sure someone was speaking in Spanish, if there was such a thing. And so on. So it would be, there were form of German, a form of Greek, and so on and so forth. What we have here, when the Holy Spirit arrives, is a new demonstration of God's presence and power. In a sense, this is the first revival. Right? It's a non-repeatable event in human in salvation history. The gift of the Holy Spirit is a second birthright, so to speak, for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. It is a birthright. That's what Peter's sermon says in later on in the chapter. If you cheat like I do and look at verses 38 and 39 of chapter 2, Peter says to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So for those who repent, for those who turn and put their faith in Jesus Christ, for those whom God has called, those are all the same people, by the way, it says you will have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not something that's given to super Christians. It's not given to those that have some sort of a special relationship to God. It is a birthright, a second birth, if you will, a second birthright given to those of us who put their faith in Christ. It's important to remember that, I think, because we oftentimes feel like the world is creeping in on us. We feel like we're on the defensive all the time as Christians. We have the power of God himself, the risen Christ, that resides inside of us. So we really have nothing to fear, for God is with us in a way that he wasn't with the Old Testament believers. Old Testament believers had the Spirit come, and then he would leave. He would come and he would leave. But we have the Spirit with us all the time. And what's kind of fun is, and we can also pray to be filled with the Spirit, kind of a sense of overflowing. We ask, it's kind of like you have a full Coke, and then you pour more Coke in it. That's kind of what it's like for us. We have that ability to ask God to do that as well. So that's the Holy Spirit. He's come. Now, what does that mean in this chapter? Let's look again at verses 5 through 11. We see a taste of the future and a curse reversed. It says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." So all these folks would have come from nearby and far away to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And at the sound, that is the sound of the rushing wind, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" I'm not going to repeat the table of nations there, but you see verses 9, 10, 11. And it ends with, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And so Jews from all over the known world were now hearing these languages spoken. So this has been all the nations kind of around the Mediterranean. And they're amazed because they hear in their own languages being spoken by, of all people, Galileans. Now, Galileans were known to have a strong accent. For those of you who are from Texas, I love you. But Texans kind of have a twang sometimes. Not all Texans, but some Texans do. Right? And then I have a lot of friends from the South who have a beautiful accent, a soft accent, and there's sometimes a hard accent. In Louisiana, where I lived in Cajun country, there was kind of a soft Southern accent, but there's also kind of a Cajun flat. Someone could be accused of going flat. It means that they were probably talking 100 miles an hour and speaking in a way that you can't understand them. And so Galileans were kind of like that. They were speaking flat a lot of times. And they were known not to be the best linguists. And so Galileans here are offering all these praises of God in all these different languages. And so Luke does this roll call of sorts. He makes sure to go over very carefully where all these men, where all these Jews were from, as far east as Asia Minor, as far west as Rome, and all the countries in between. And what did they hear? The telling in their own languages of the mighty works of God. In essence, they were hearing the gospel proclaimed to them, or at least maybe a pre-gospel, as we see from Peter's sermon, which we'll get to the next time I'm in the pulpit. So they hear the mighty works of God, and they're amazed. So how is this a taste of the future and a curse reversed? Well, let me talk about that for just a minute. It's a taste of the future because we really see Acts 1:8 played out among us, right? If you go back just one chapter, Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples, "You will receive power, and the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now that's true. That's still going to happen. They're just going to physically go. But really, the ends of the earth came to them. The ends of the earth came to them. It's a taste of the future. This is what the church is going to look like. The nations that come to Jerusalem, many of them will be converted by Peter's sermon. And then, of course, we trust that many of them went back to their homes and probably founded churches. The church in Rome, we're not sure how that got started. But there was at least, it says, a Jew that was from Rome, probably more than one. Perhaps they went back and started a church in the capital city of the empire. I mention all this because we also, as Americans, are blessed in the same way. We oftentimes think of foreign missions as something that's done really far away. And that's important, right? It's important to send folks. It's important for us to bring the word to the nations out there. But the nations have come to us. That's why it's important to celebrate and to support ministries like ISI or RUF International. Because the nations are coming to us. Particularly students want to come and be educated in our schools. One opportunity we have to answer their questions about Christianity, to offer them the good news of Jesus Christ. And so oftentimes, they see our nation as very Christian. And so they're actually very curious about what church is like and those kinds of things. So if you want to know anything more about ISI, our correspondent for ISI is Don Patterson. Don has done a great job over the years keeping us connected to ISI. But any ways in which you want to be involved in that, I just think it's a fabulous ministry. So that's the taste of the future. The church is going to look like this. It's going to look international. I can only imagine what these Jews thought when they found out that God was going to expand it beyond Jews to Jews and to Greeks and to Gentiles. There's also a curse reversed here. There's a curse reversed. You know, this table of nations is similar to the list of nations in Genesis chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, why don't we turn back there to Genesis chapter 10? I know you know where Genesis is. Hopefully the Bible pages are not so sticky there. Genesis 10, if you were to read beginning in verse 1, you would see there's just a list of all these folks it's Noah's sons and those who survived the flood and then their generations. And then if you go on to chapter 11, read me verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. As people migrated from the east, they found a place in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they purpose to do now will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and make and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And so you see, at Babel, humanity assembles to achieve the mighty works of man. Right? Their language was confused by God to frustrate them, and they ceased building a city and tower to glorify their own name. But at Pentecost, look at what God does. Through the Holy Spirit, Jews assemble from all over the world to hear the mighty works of God in their own languages. Instead of achieving the mighty works of man, instead, they proclaim the mighty works of God. Through the filling of the Holy Spirit, the language barriers established at Babel were abolished. Now, it's kind of interesting. I'll talk about this just a minute. Notice God does not make them all speak one language. Instead, all these languages are spoken, and people were understanding each other. And many Jews were about to be converted so that they'd be busy building the kingdom of God to glorify the name of Jesus Christ, not to build a city and tower that would glorify humanity. It's really neat that God would do such a thing. He reverses the curse in this way of Babel. And so, and as we conclude this morning, we join the perplexed Jews and say, what does this mean? What does this mean? And of course, in verse 13, they insinuate, perhaps some of them are drunk. Peter addresses that. We'll talk about that the next time I get in the pulpit. But here's what it means. At least a few things, a few thoughts that I have for us. First of all, it means a page of salvation history has just been turned. The church is now in the age of the Spirit. The next thing on the calendar is the second coming of Jesus. We now live in the last days. And again, Peter talks about that in his sermon. Here's the second thing. The people of God will never again be restricted to a single culture with a single language. God is now busy building a kingdom featuring his subjects from every tribe and every corner of the world. Soon, new converts will no longer be expected to become Jewish in order to become Christian. That's a big part of the middle part of the book of Acts. This informs how we do missions today. We want to see the gospel embedded in all the different cultures of the world, not to create some sort of monolithic culture tied into Christianity. So, for example, Islam is very different from us in that way. Islam has a culture that just kind of overrides everything. So whether you have a Muslim who's in the Detroit area, where there's a number of folks there, or Minneapolis, or in Africa, you'd probably have similar cultures. But Christianity doesn't do that. We don't create a monolithic culture. We celebrate different cultures. Even the General Assembly of the PCA at our meeting in June, one of the worship services we're going to have is going to be in Korean. We have a significant number of Korean churches. We even have our own Korean denomination, our sister denomination, the PCA, the Korean version. And we're going to celebrate together. I look forward to hearing. It's not just supposed to be in Korean. There's also supposed to be the prayers are kind of a style of Korean that I'm not familiar with. That's exciting. That's what we could look forward to in heaven. We're all going to become very good at different languages, I think, and learning different ways of praising God. And finally, God keeps his promises. Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1 and also in John chapter 16, he promised the Holy Spirit would come, the helper. He specifically told the disciples to wait until that very moment and then begin their ministry. One cannot help but think of Jeremiah's foretelling of a new covenant that God would make with his people. I realize I've already read part of this already this morning, but I want to read this again, Jeremiah from Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares God. I will put my law within them, and I will write on their hearts. That's the Holy Spirit talking. And I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares God. For I forgive their iniquity, and will remember their sins no more. That's what God inaugurates this covenant with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And since God has given us his Spirit as a deposit, we can look forward to the certainty of Jesus' second coming, right from Revelation chapter 21. John writes, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. This is the promise Jesus gives us, dear friends. The good news is God will indeed be with his people. The dwelling place of God is with man. We have a deposit. We have a sneak peek of that, a preview. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us if you know Christ this morning. So realize that you have a special power within you. A special presence. The Holy Spirit has come. And because of that, things will never be the same. May we have a sense of his filling, a sense of his power, as we live our lives this week, and in the most ordinary ways, may God use his extraordinary spirit to work within us. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for the gift of your spirit. We thank you for his faithful ministry in pointing us to Christ, in pointing us to you. Lord, help us to not be fearful, which is easy for me to say, but it's hard for me to live. Remind us, all of us, Lord, of your spirit within us. And Lord, may he be our teacher and guide as we live this week, hopefully in faithful vocation and ministry, Lord, to your calling in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.